Our God has spoken.
Amen. We turn to His Word now. If you'll look with me to Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And so we come to your word, O God, you who have spoken and have given that we would have ears to hear. Lord, allow that we would be doers of your word, that we would have the faith of David here and respond and praise for the mighty acts that you have done in our behalf and proclaim those things even to the world around and to the congregation, that your name be praised far and wide. Use these truths here, Lord, to teach us and to challenge us, to strengthen us in our resolve to maintain faith and hope, looking to you for the salvation that only you can bring. That we would not turn to the lies and to the speculations that surround us all about. For you alone are our rock and our deliverer, our help. And to you we turn. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. And so another trial has come to David. You see him reference this in verse 12. Evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They're more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me, he says in verse 12. The pattern should be clear by now. We've been in the Psalms for about 4 months. We started in chapter 1. We've moved through. We haven't hit every one, but we're concluding this week with the last 4 months of our summer in the Psalms. And the pattern for David is one of trouble. Trouble has come upon me, Lord, and in trusting in the Lord and praying for his deliverance. And of course, the Lord continually delivers. Sometimes these troubles that David has faced have come from the outside, some enemies that have somehow come against him. Sometimes these troubles have been brought about by some sin in David's own life and the consequences to those sins. And here in this text, that seems to be the case. In verse 12, he references his iniquities which have overtaken him. And in verse 14, there are those who seek my life to destroy it, who delight in my hurt. Somehow there's a combination of effects from the outside as well as the sin which has probably brought those things about, at least from God's perspective. The Bible warns us everywhere that sin has consequences. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says that God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. Yet how often do people act like their sin really doesn't matter all that much, that perhaps God will just overlook those things and let them go? But for David, these troubles have overwhelmed him. They're more numerous than the hairs on his head, it says in verse 12. He felt surrounded by them and overcome by them, overtaken. He felt like he was sinking. He could no longer see, it says, in the sense that he can't see straight anymore. He can't think right. His heart was beginning to fail. It's like the energy within him, his will to continue on, has dried up. But always, in spite of whatever those trials have been, the Lord has proved faithful, has been gracious to David, and has saved him, has rescued and delivered him. And so by now we should expect to see, when we come to a psalm like this and see that the troubles that David makes reference to, that it's a new opportunity. Those troubles in David's life became a new opportunity for him to look to the Lord for help and to see God's deliverance actually come. And the same should be true for us. As we learn the pattern of the Psalms, we begin to see that God is indeed our help and our deliverer. And so David prays in verse 13 for deliverance. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. For his enemies, they're all around him. Verse 14 and 15, those who seek David's life, he prays, Lord, put him to shame. Those who desire harm for him, Lord, turn him back in failure. For those who tried to get after him somehow, Lord, let them go back with just utter failure. This is what David's prayer is in verse 14 and 15. And there's the flip side of that. This is positive. Verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord is to be magnified. These aren't different prayers in verses 14, 15, and then in verse 16. They're the same thing. It's just one side or the other. Notice, though, David is not praying primarily for his own relief. That's not the only thing he's praying for, is just to be relieved of the trouble. He's also praying for the faithful, that in his deliverance they might return to rejoicing. He recognized that there are others involved here somehow who perhaps have been praying for David. These are the ones who, it says here, love God's salvation. They're the ones who were the faithful prayer warriors. We know those people, even among us, who are faithful to care for each other and to be praying for those who are in need. We all need those sort of people in our life. And David was concerned for their joy. And so, Lord, deliver me that they may return to rejoicing. And so whatever the affliction that David was going through might have been, he was confident the Lord would deliver him. He was confident in the Lord. You see this in verse 11. You, O Lord, what a statement of confidence. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. And he concludes with the same in verse 17. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me, for you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. My confidence is in you. David is being pushed to the limit. He's feeling a sense of urgency and of desperation. But he's confident that God will not forsake him, that his God has not forgotten him, that his God will indeed be his help and deliverer once again. And so what does this say about his God and ours? Not necessarily that he will always help us in the way that we think he should or that we would like for him to. His help doesn't always come on our timetable, but his help does come. Sometimes he brings us lower than we ever thought that we could possibly manage. Eventually, we all die. There's trouble that comes to us from sickness or car wrecks or worse. But even then, we can trust in the Lord, for we know he has his purposes, and his purposes are always good, grounded in his very goodness.
He is always faithful to his people. We saw that throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he was faithful to the nation of Israel. We see it in the church even today. His faithfulness abides. But this psalm is more a personal prayer of a man who sees God as his own Savior. Think about our own stories of God's faithfulness, even as David recounts some of his own. Think about financial hardship that people go through and how the Lord comes through. You take a step in faith and you realize the Lord is the only way this is going to work out, and yet he provides. Think about just reflecting on this even last night and thinking about coming out here. My daughter had my computer open and was going back, listening to old sermons that we had done here, and she was just clicking on the introductions to each one, listening to them time and again, and some of these took us back 8 years ago, and I'm trying to work, but she's got these sermons clicking one after another. She says, "Do you ever listen to your old sermons?" I said, "No. No, this is kind of painful, in fact." But it just got my mind thinking about how the Lord provided during those early years, and some of those early introductions of those sermons were talking about some of the ways that Lord was guiding us during those times, and it was just a reminder here of God's faithfulness, whether in one way or another, to provide work or to provide other things. And you think about how God takes care of us in the midst of even our own sin, his patience with us, and how he delays to bring the sort of heavy sort of discipline that we certainly deserve. Think about the forgiveness that he applies to us, and how he helps us to overcome sin, even gross sin, grievous things, and yet he is a God that restores. Think about the physical sort of threats and harms that come against us, whether even just among us, our body. Think about sicknesses that people have endured and yet overcome. Think about even Kirk among us today. He's been gone, what, a month and a half or something because of sickness, and yet the Lord has been gracious to him and restored him to our body here today. Think about car wrecks and other things. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful. We have such good reason for confidence. What we want to do is have this sort of confidence ourselves in the Lord when faced with all the various trials that come in our life. And as we turn to God in faith and turn to him in prayer, I want to learn some of the lessons here and pick up some of the keys that David was able to draw from in the first 10 verses of this psalm for facing whatever new trials may come in our life. The first of these that I want to focus on is found in the first 3 verses of this psalm. We need to remember how God has helped us in the past. When you're going through some new trial, don't allow the temptation of that new trial to get you off track, to cause you to forget that God has been faithful in the past time and time again, and that he will not forget you this time. Think about David's own long history of trials and trouble. His jealousy, the jealousy of Saul chasing him down in the wilderness as David had been appointed king and yet not actually given the throne yet. Saul recognized that and it was extremely jealous. David's life was threatened through the midst of all this stuff. You think about his sin later on with Bathsheba and the kind of things that he went through there, and yet the Lord forgave. Think about the revolt of Absalom, his son, trying to take the throne from him. You think about the conflict with the Philistines, and David knew trouble. Yet whatever the situation was he was referring to here that brought about this particular psalm, David turned to the Lord for help. We see in verse 1, he waited patiently for the Lord. To wait on the Lord implies some internal struggle, but with expectation. Apparently David had prayed for some time. He's thinking back to the past. So now faced with this present trial, he's thinking back on how it went last time. That's what these first verses are doing. He's thinking back, how did it go last time? And he recalls that he waited on the Lord. He'd probably been tempted to give up. He was pressed on by every side, so to speak. And yet he remained faithful. His confidence in God remained unshaken. Psalm 27 told us to wait on the Lord. And so David waited humbly and yet with this hope and expectation that help would come. And so what happens to those who wait? You see it in verse 1 and the second part of the verse. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. The Lord delivered him. Instead of allowing David to suffer defeat, he gave him the help that he needed. You see, in verse 2 and verse 3, he brought me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. David found himself deep in the pit, stuck in the sludge at the bottom. It's a picture of an old broken cistern or well, like an underground sort of water tank. A deep, dark, gloomy place with only one way out, and it's way up high. You can't get there. Reminds me of Jeremiah when he was thrown into the well, this deep cistern, and he couldn't get out on his own. It's a picture of hopelessness and despair. See, God wouldn't leave his person, his own people, in a place like that. He lifted him up and placed him on a rock. He gave him a new song to sing. This new song, it's not about a new composition so much as it is a new reason. Something stirred within his heart again in a new way that allowed him to sing the praises of the Lord one more time. Can you imagine the joy and relief of being lifted out of such a deep, dark place as this? You wouldn't be able to help yourself but sing. It's a natural response. Isn't that's why we sing. God's people sing. I was reading an article recently that just was marveling over the fact that what happens in churches across the nation where you have grown people gathered together to just sing. Sometimes old songs. Songs that have been sung for centuries. And then new ones, making new ones all the time. Why? But to praise the Lord because of His deliverance and the salvation that we share together in Him. It's a natural response of God's people when our hearts are stirred this way. We're not sure what David was going through, but in some ways it's helpful. I know sometimes it's neat when, like, if you come to a Psalm 51 or some of the others and we're given the exact occasion for why the psalm was written. But other times it's wonderful that we don't know because it allows for more of a universal application of these psalms. And that's what we have here. We can relate to these things. We know what it is to reflect back on our lives and see how God has worked mightily to deliver us. And what an encouragement that is to go forward in whatever the trial might be in faith. Sometimes life feels hopeless. But do you realize that God doesn't feel that same sense of hopelessness? What seems impossible to us, God is able to do. He's able to rescue and to sustain His people in the midst of any situation. Even when the problems that we're enduring are the consequences of our own choices, our God is gracious, and He helps those who belong to Him. This is why David was able to hope and pray the way he did, because he remembered, Lord, You are my helper. You've been there in times of need in the past, and not because I've deserved it, but in spite of myself. And so he had reason to remain confident even now in the midst of these trials that he makes mention of. Which brings us then to our second key. We need to remember, first of all, to look back on God's past deliverance, but second, to remember God's blessing for the faithful. In verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and is not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Indeed, God takes care of His own. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who belong to the Lord and those who are of the world, those who are faithful and those who are the disobedient. And God knows who are His own. And His reputation is on the line with how He deals with us for what transpires in our life and how faithful He is to restore us and to deliver us, to protect and provide for us. Those who put their trust in the Lord can be assured of His blessing and care. As for the rest, not so much. His hand is upon them in a very different sort of way. Is there a level at which He sustains even the ungodly? Yes, but for different purposes and in different ways. He doesn't have the same reason to help them to get through things because their prayers and their praise don't quite reach in the same way. So David is challenging the people as he thinks through this psalm here. He's challenging the people to trust only in the Lord, to not turn to human strength or idols. Don't turn to the proud. Don't turn to those who turn to lies. There's a temptation when faced with troubles to turn other places, to go after lies. There's an appearance of security in the strength of man or of military or of political leaders. There's an appearance of strength and financial security, but these things, they cannot help us. Some turn to other gods or religions, philosophical ideas and speculations, but these things cannot satisfy and they cannot really be our security. These are all paths of deception. There is no real help in any of these things. And we saw this last week where we spoke of the frailty of life and how quickly things pass away. It's like chasing a shadow or a mirage, and yet God takes care of his own. And so blessed is that man who trusts in the Lord. Third key here of remaining strong in the midst of trials and having our confidence in the Lord is to remember God's incomparable wonders, as you see in verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. This is David's new song. He's singing it here. He's praising the Lord. His response to what God has done bursts forth in praise this way. Many, O Lord, are your wonders. His point here is less about the wonders of creation, less about what God has done in world history, and more about how God has cared for him personally. You see, God has worked wonders in David's life in his own behalf. We don't serve a God who's distant, who's far removed in the heavens, unconcerned about the particulars in life. I was talking to somebody just a few months ago who was arguing against God's sovereignty and his control over the particulars, saying all God really worries about are the big things. And I think, wow, first of all, it's not what Scripture says, but second of all, what confidence does that give us in the midst of the particulars, of the trials that come into our life? And yet, here is a God who cares about the details. He's present with us, and he's powerful to help, and David turns to him in his particular and personal hour of need. These wonderful acts of God for us are innumerable, beyond comparison, and indescribable. This is the sort of language that David piles up here. We can try to describe them, but we can only scratch the surface. We'll begin to think about what God has done for us in salvation through Christ. How he sent his Son into the world to deliver us from our sin, to pay the penalty of death so that we might have life in him, be forgiven and reconciled to our God, to be redeemed and delivered from the bondage of sin that once ruled over our lives. We think about the fellowship that the Lord provides for us with himself, where we can actually have access back to our Creator, the very one against whom we've sinned and have been cut off. Think about the love and fellowship that we can have with each other as God's people, as a family. How God has given us instruction in his word and has provided such protection and provision. The blessings of the Lord are innumerable. Innumerable. Folks try to live up to these things in other ways. They find ways to compare God's blessings and try to find other ways to satisfy these same desires, and they can't. They turn to superstitions and to various other idols and other worldly philosophies, but these things cannot answer our soul's longings the way the Lord answers them. There is truly none like our God, none who do works like his. These mighty acts of deliverance. If you look back at verse 5 again, these wonders which you have done, he expands on what he's referring to. He says, your thoughts toward us. They're very personal. The outworkings of his thoughts, his love and affection for us, it comes out in real acts of help, real works of deliverance. That's what he's saying. And wonderful are these works. No wonder the man who trusts in the Lord is blessed from verse 4. The God of heaven and earth is there to protect him and to keep him, to secure him and to bless him. Our fourth key in how we deal with the trials of life with confidence is to remember God's requirement of inner devotion. What does the Lord require of us in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, we see that God always wanted more than just empty ritual, more than just sacrifices. He says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Think about the Old Testament sacrificial system and how it worked. When people wanted to worship, they would bring a sacrifice or offering to the sanctuary. One of these in particular was the dedication offering. And they would offer these things up to the Lord. And these were things God legislated. God actually required and desired that the people would bring these sacrifices and offerings. But he was never interested in those as an end in themselves, as an empty sort of ritual. The idea was that these were to accompany a heart of worship. The sacrifices were a token of gratitude for all that the Lord had done for them. These were outer expressions of an inner faith. The sin offerings were to be accompanied by brokenness and confession, by real repentance. Dedication offerings were to be completed by people who were actually dedicated. See, God did not need animals or grain. He didn't need any of these things that were offered to him. This is what we see in Psalm 50, for example. What he wanted was a heart that was devoted to the Lord. In verse 7 and 8, you see that. Then I said, behold, I come. I delight to do your will, O my God. Right? This is the heart that the Lord is seeking from his people. Not empty ritual, but a heart of devotion. The Lord wants his people to be happily surrendered to his will, desiring to put themselves under the Lord for his guidance and leadership, to come to him in faith. You see, other texts like this, one we'll get to in 1 Samuel, a little ways, a few weeks away here, but I want to read some other texts. Psalm 51, for example, verse 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are rather a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. These you will not despise. Or Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Or Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 15. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams in the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. This is not what the Lord required, but rather a heart of devotion to the Lord, the heart which Christ had. You think about John chapter 4, verse 34, as Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Or John 5, 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or chapter 6, 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or chapter 8, verse 29, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. This is the dedication that the Lord requires of us. It's what David was trying to do in response to the salvation which God had given to him. Behold, I come. I delight to do your will, he says. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a number of statements in these verses, 6 to 8 here, which are somewhat parenthetical. He builds on what it means to have a heart for the Lord and surrender to his will in these parenthetical statements. He says, my ears you have opened, for example. in the middle of verse 6-8. What does that mean? Literally, it's ears you have dug for me. Ears you have dug for me. It's like into my head you stuck your plow and your shovel and dug out my ears. It's David's way of saying God gave to him these ears to hear, like Jesus spoke of in Matthew 11:15. By God's grace, he was ready to listen to whatever the Lord would say to him. Where he must turn to hear from God, of course, is to the Scriptures. And so you have this other statement here, in the scroll of the book it is written for me. The idea there is that what God has written, he has written for me to obey. How else are we to know what God would prefer for us to do? What are his desires for us? Without his word, we could have all the dedication in the world, but it's just aimless wandering. You find people sometimes who are passionate about their religion, and yet they're so misguided. That's not what the Lord is seeking any more than is he seeking empty worship. What he wants is passion directed by his instruction. And so what do we need but his word? Our God has spoken, and so we turn to it, and we must do so with a heart humble and ready to hear, with ears dug out of our head and a heart that's transformed by his Spirit to be ready to do his word. And that's what he means when he says, your law is written in my heart. The problem was not with the law when people would disobey, but rather with people's hearts in general. The key is to be so filled with God's truth that his instruction would be so powerful and impactful that it would become second nature to think his thoughts, to want to do his will. It's what David is saying when he says, I'm dedicated. He says, Lord, my heart's open. You've opened up my ears and I'm ready to hear. Give me your word. I want to turn to instruction, for it's written upon my heart to do what it is that you've said. This is the kind of dedication we must be willing to give to the Lord from our hearts. He's not interested in mere forms of religion any more today than he was back then. There's plenty of that out there. You run into people sometimes who are so disgusted by religion, the hypocrisy that they see among Christians. How do you respond to that sort of thing? I tell you, God hates it more than you ever could. He hates these sorts of empty religion and forms without substance and without heart. God wants it all, where you seek to do his will from deep within you in submission to his word. Romans 12, I urge you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. So that you would be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what the Lord expects of us. This is our spiritual act of worship. This is the offering that we bring, is our whole life. As we submit ourselves to his word, have our mind transformed and renewed, so that we're able to do what his will is and prove those things which are good and acceptable and perfect. But we need hearts that are renewed. We need ears that are dug out. This is what David was willing to give, and what we must be willing to do as well. The ultimate reason for all of this brings us to our fifth and final key here that we want to focus on. How are we to remain confident in the Lord in the midst of trials? It's by remembering God's purpose in it all. This is all for the praise of his own glory. Look at verse 3 again. Go back to verse 3 when he said that the Lord put a new song in my heart. A new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. It says that so that many would see and fear and trust in the Lord. This is why he sings forth. The Lord put this song in his mouth so that others would hear. I want people to hear of God's goodness so they would fear him, so he would become their trust. Verse 9, I've proclaimed the glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Lord, you know. I've been faithful to proclaim your word, to proclaim your praises, to declare the testimony of your grace in my life. Look at some of the things that are proclaimed here by David concerning God's character. Your righteousness, he says, your faithfulness, your truth, your salvation, your loving kindness, your compassion. God loves to show his character this way in our lives. He loves to display his grace. He loves to demonstrate mighty acts of deliverance for us. He likes to show his love. If it weren't for his love and his goodness, there would be little reason for him to give help to us in our time of need. The help that he gives are expressions of his love for us. They're expressions more fundamentally of his own character of love within himself. It's the overflow of care and love for himself that he shows it out to us. It's not because there's something in us that would compel him to help the way he does. And so David proclaims his character, his mercy and compassion. He does all that he does for his own glory. And that's why we can be so confident, as David was, in our prayers, because God's glory is on the line. He loves to demonstrate his character, in particular for those who trust in him for that care. And so look at how David piles on the language here in verse 9 and 10 as if reminding the Lord of these things. I have proclaimed, he's looking back at the past, I have proclaimed your righteousness to the people. I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. I have not hidden your righteousness inside of me. I've spoken of your faithful love and salvation. I've not hidden your care and your truth from the congregation. And so help. It's his argument. So help me, God. David is suggesting that he has made the most of those occasions where God has been faithful to him and has acted in his behalf to deliver him by praising the Lord in the presence of the congregation. And therefore, he expects that the Lord will give answer to his prayer and deliver him once again, that he might praise once more. This is not manipulation. This is not about somehow just trying to get God to do what we want on our terms. This is about faith. This is what the Lord requires of us. He loves it when we pray this way. He loves it when we would lean on him for the help that we need and then praise him when he gives us this help. What God expects of us when he delivers his people is praise. And so David breaks out in song. You've given me a new song, Lord. Even as I've proclaimed your praise in the past, you've given me reason to praise again, and I expect it one more time. I delight to sing your praises, O Lord, in the company of the assembly. This is what God wants from us. Piper says, people who never sing, at least in their heart, are people who do not cherish anything very deeply, or who feel intense gratitude for anything. They are the sort of people who take all life for granted. They never soar with a sense of joy in their heart. What a shame. We all tend to be thankless and to take things for granted. And that's why God brings us low. That's why God brings us to the pit. So that we're sludging around in the muck. It's so that he would deliver us. It's the reason for these things, is that he might redeem us and save us in order that he would put a new song in our heart that we would sing again. You see, God's goal in our salvation, his glory, this is to be our goal as well, which is what stirs our heart to praise, to spread his glory far and wide, to make known his goodness and his grace in our lives so that others would hear and fear and place their trust in that same God, the only God who can truly save. What happens when God's people are delivered and then they keep silent? What happens? What happens to those who are around when the Lord is powerful to deliver you and yet your friends and neighbors and fellow believers don't hear of God's goodness in your life? It doesn't actually stir praise and bring more occasion and encourage others by example. Do you realize that praise is contagious? We start thinking about God and uttering praises this way, and it's amazing. It helps others to know where to turn as well. But when we're touched by God's grace and we sing, others can't help but hear and fear the way David speaks of here. They understand that the Lord is our Savior, my help and my deliverer. To Him I can turn as well. And they turn in faith. When you are suffering, and you will, if you're not suffering now, we're told in Scripture, we're all destined to it. When you're suffering, let it be a reminder to you to look to the Lord this way. Remember how the Lord has helped you in the past. Remember how He blesses the faithful, those who rely upon Him in trust. Remember God's wonders of love and how He has been particular in His care for you. Remember what God requires of you. It's not just empty religion, as if you could jump through some hoops and check a few boxes and get God to act in your behalf, but a heart rather of devotion. And remember to sing. Remember to sing. And may He use our songs of praise and testimony to bring glory to His name, to bring many to trust in our Savior. Our Father, we turn to You because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and because of the mighty acts of love that You have shown to us, because of the manifold grace that belongs to You, due to nothing in ourselves that would have warranted or somehow compelled Your acts, but because of Your own sovereign pleasure, which is good. We turn to You again and say, Lord, help us. We know that You are our help and deliverer, and so be that help. Do not forget us, but remember us. May Your thoughts toward us work out in expressions of compassion and strength, of help and deliverance. And strengthen us for however long we must wait. For You are a God worthy of this sort of faith. And even if our trials might last until the end of our days, and so many will, we know that You are the great Redeemer just the same, sovereign to save, good, and all-powerful. And so we turn to You, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.